Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see you here in person, and people who are online, this wave is for you and for the people up in the balcony. And we're glad we're able to be here this Memorial Day weekend. I hope that we all take time to remember that we don't just celebrate hamburgers, hot dogs, and family gatherings, but we celebrate the fact of military men and women who died in the U.S. military wearing the uniform of the United States. Today we're going to be looking at one particular statement, but it's the beginning of a number of statements. We're going to look at Jesus' statement about, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," in Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you that you are in control of all things. We thank you that you know exactly what's going to be spoken in the next few minutes. It may be the things I have on my notes, it may not. It depends on what you are going to be doing. And how it's heard will depend on what people are doing with you during the time of listening. So I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would go out amongst all of us, myself and all the people who are listening here in the room and online too, that your Holy Spirit would go out amongst all of us to show us those things you are telling us, the things you want to instruct us and guide us on. And maybe it doesn't even have anything to do with one of the things that will be said today or one of the verses that will be shared. But you are the reminder-er of all things to all of us. So I pray that we would be attentive to your Spirit today in the things that are going to be said. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your notes, you can look at that to see what the message is about. It's not going to be on the screen. What the message is about. As Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount, he begins the first of a series of six, "You have heard it said," or "it was said, but I say to you," statements, which he uses to teach the disciples and to teach us that that what the law has become is not what Yahweh, is not what God originally intended. And the purpose of this message is to draw a clear line between what we think Jesus expects of us and what Jesus does expect of us, to get us to ponder very deeply how God is always after our hearts. So in Matthew 5, 21 to 26, Jesus makes the first of these six statements, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And I want to warn you that as you look through these, starting with this one today, these statements are pretty strong, and some of you may even think they're really harsh, what Jesus is saying, if you really take them to heart and think about it. Chrissy read all of the passages for us today. Thank you, Chrissy, again. But our focus is going to be on the first of the six statements that Jesus declared in Matthew 5, 21 to 26. If you have your Bible or you have your phone on your Bible, go ahead and look at that. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Well, remember from last week, Jesus was not going to compare, contrast, and replace the original commands that God had given, but with new laws that he was going to give. No new commands, no new laws. Because he had just finished saying that he didn't come to do that. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came not to abolish the law, not to abolish the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. He came to fulfill them. So here's the first time we're going to be talking about it. This is one way I'm fulfilling them. So he was about to show that what the law had become to the nation of Israel was not what God originally intended the law to be for the nation of Israel. And it's likely that Jesus was also referring not just to the law, but to its additions called the Midrash and the Mishnah. The Midrash are the Jewish scholars' oral commentaries on the scriptures that God had given to Moses. And the Mishnah are the oral traditions of rules and regulations that were supposedly spoken to Moses on Mount Sinai, and then he passed them down orally from generation to generation to generation. Well, as Jesus spoke, it was likely that the scribes and Pharisees realized Jesus was, at the very least, making himself an equal to Moses. But it's more likely they realized that as Jesus spoke these things, he was making himself a superior to Moses. Let's see if I got this now. Let me go one slide at a time, not two or three. The Midrash and the Mishnah both were passed down orally for generations and generations. And there were the spoken word that was supposed to help the people of Israel to know exactly what the written word meant and what it was supposed to mean for you to do to follow the laws that God gave. It was like giving extra details, extra explanations, extra activities, so you would know what was the intent of the law, and so you would also know what things were not supposed to be part of the law. It gave you a lot of activities to do and a lot of activities to stay away from. So finally, they start to codify, write down all of these things around AD 200 to 400, so well after Jesus' time on earth even. And unfortunately, the oral teaching that happened made it even more difficult to follow the intent of the law and to obey the intent of, that God had for the law. It turned keeping the law into actions to do and actions to stay away from. I wonder, does our Christian life ever feel that way? Actions to do, actions to stay away from. Are there times we allow certain habits and behaviors that we do to define us as followers of Jesus? Well, the scribes and Pharisees taught these oral traditions as being very important. In some cases, they were as important as the law because they taught the people exactly what to do and what not to do to obey and follow the law. And it taught them how to follow the law perfectly. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 5, and 6 about himself when he was a Pharisee, he said, his righteousness under the law was such that he was blameless. And blameless in the original Greek means free from fault, free from defect, basically perfect. So when Jesus says you have heard, he's referring to the law and to these oral traditions, oral commentaries, oral interpretations made of God's original law and his original intent. And you may be thinking, well, that's kind of shameful for them to be doing that, changing some of God's laws or making it so specific when they don't know the mind of God. They're not God. How could they do that? They shouldn't be adding any of their own interpretations, their own ideas and intents to what God has said. And I'd agree with you that you're right. They shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. But I also argue that we believers today, even people here at Magnolia Baptist Church, that we sometimes do that very same thing. We add to what God says because our human desires, our human nature, has a hard time accepting the way God works. Are there actions and behaviors that Jesus says define us as his followers? Well, let's think about this a little more together. And I think, let me go back for a moment just to check and make sure. Yeah, so this is not doing what it's supposed to be doing exactly, but that's okay. We'll just go ahead and go on. So let's think about this a little more together. You read your Bible faithfully. You pray diligently. You sign up and help out at church work days and on serve days. And you consider yourself a pretty good example of what a person should be like if he follows God. But are these actions and behaviors the things that determine our spirituality as a Christ follower? I wonder which of you here in person or viewing online, when you saw me come up into the pulpit, maybe even thought, look at Dwayne's hair. What's going on with him? Doesn't he know a Christian man should have short hair? But I know there's a lot of people who also say, that's really cool. Keep growing it. But anyway, there are people who think that kind of thing, believers who think that kind of thing. And sometimes we put certain behaviors and actions on a pedestal and think in whispers to ourselves, oh, look at me, God. See what I'm doing for you today. I'm pointing this out to you because I'm your humble servant, and I know you want to bless me. Or we go through hardship and trouble, and we do it without complaining. We tell people God is getting us through. This statement reminds me of when, is kind of what I did actually, when my first wife, Linda Lee, passed away and I broke my hip a week and a half after her funeral. I was telling people, I'm fine, I'm doing great. God is with me, God is taking care of me, God's giving me his peace. He's helping me deal with all the things that are happening. And at the time, I honestly believed the things I was saying. I really did feel like that. I did feel like God was doing all those things for me. However, during the recovery time from the broken hip, I was alone at home quite a bit. My kids would, who were being my caretakers, my kids would either be at school or going to work. So they went there all the time. And it was good that that happened because it was in those times God was able to show himself to me in ways that I hadn't been really thinking about. He showed me that I was not all right with everything. That actually, I was angry with him for taking Linda Lee. That I was angry that Linda Lee had died. I was angry that he let me break my hip. I was angry about those things. And at the same time, I was thinking, if you're letting all these bad things happen to me, I think you owe me. You need to give me something good in my life to balance it out, to make it feel better, to make it feel like I'm following you for a reason. So I was upset and angry with God, but I didn't know it at first. It wasn't until I had time to be alone with him that he revealed that to me. And fortunately, it was through this emotional and spiritual and mental wrestling with God. I wrestled with God. He heard the things I wanted to complain about. He heard the things that I thought were unfair. He heard the things that were hurting me. But at the same time, he reminded me of how he knew all of those things already, how he knew the same kind of heartbreak of losing someone he loved because of his son dying on the cross. He reminded me of those things. And it was through all of that that he gave me a blessing. But not the good blessing that I thought I wanted, that I thought I needed. Instead, he gave me a better blessing of a deeper relationship with him. So in both cases, though, we often have an expectation of God. We often expect him to respond to us in the way that our human minds think that he should. Our expectation is that God should give us something good if we've done good things. If we've been faithful to do the things we should, God, you should be giving me something good. And lots of times our expectation is if something bad has happened to us, God, you need to balance this out. You need to make it fair again, that those bad things are now outweighed or at least balanced with the good things you're going to do for me. So we have expectations of God. Very often we put those on him because of our humanness. Either way, we start to feel that God owes us something. We begin to add our own expectations and commentaries to God and to his word. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 again. 21 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus first speaks to everyone who is angry with his brother, moves on to whoever insults his brother, and finishes with whoever says, "You fool." A quick side note. The word brother in this verse could mean a brother in Christ, someone who's in the faith with you, but it can also mean people of the same country or a fellow man, someone who lives around you, maybe like the neighbor that Jesus tells us we're supposed to love. Well, back to the verse. Jesus starts with anger. Anger is something we can all identify with. I'm sure we all can identify with that. And if you come to me and you tell me, "Oh, I've never been angry, Dwayne. I've never been angry," I would think you're lying or you're crazy or you're out of your mind, because anger is an emotion we all feel at some time or another. And anger is also often an emotion that we can or we have to control, to hold in while we are in turmoil and feeling upset inside. On the outside, we try to look like it's not there. No one wants to look like a hothead at our work. No one wants to look like a hothead when we're on our sports team or in one of our clubs. No one wants to look like a hothead here at church. I have 4 kids. They're all grown-ups now, and the oldest is 8 years older than the youngest. But I can remember when they were younger, there were Sundays where it could be particularly stressful trying to get all of us ready, having breakfast, getting dressed, getting all ready to get out the door to get to church on time. And I will have to tell you, there was more than one time that there was at least one person who was angry in the car. So what I found very really interesting, though, was that if one of the kids was angry, you could see that child was still angry when we got to church. They got out of the car, you could still see that by their face, their expressions, that they still were angry. But if it was Linda Lee or me, we get to the church parking lot, we open the door, we step out onto the pavement, and everything looks smiley fine. We look like everything is going well. We had a saintly family morning. Nothing was wrong today. So, we may feel hot under the collar or irritated or upset, but we put on a smiling face. We don't want others to see, but it simmers inside. People on the outside may not see it, but that's the heart that God sees. It simmers, and sometimes it boils over, and we think something or say something. We think or say something like the kind of insult referred to in verse 22. That phrase insults a person's mental abilities. If you put the Greek into English, it's something like, "You're a worthless, lame-brained idiot." Sometimes it boils over and we think something or say something like the phrase, "You fool," in verse 22. This phrase puts down a person's character. In today's English, it would be similar to, "You're foolish, you're immoral, and you're a cheat." The first insult comes from thinking or speaking in disdain and scorn. It comes from that part of our heart where we think we know better. We know more. We have the right answer. We have a lot more sense than that person we're talking to. The second insult comes from thinking or speaking with condemnation or dislike or loathing or hatred. It comes from that same part of our heart where we think we're more correct. We're more moral. We are more righteous. We're just better than that person we're talking to. So people in their anger, people's anger is usually unjustified, self-focused, and self-righteous. And Jesus is speaking about that part of our hearts where we become upset with others, that part where we hold on to our old nature and the anger simmers. I could have said Jesus is talking about that part of our hearts where we become unjustifiably upset, where we get angry for no good reason. But we are so quick as human beings to justify our upsetness, our anger, that I was afraid if I had said that most of us, including myself, would have thought or said, "Oh, I rarely get upset unless it's for a good reason." Well, you'd be right to think there are good reasons to be angry. If you look at Jesus' life in the story of the Gospels, there were times when he was angry and expressed words in anger. There were times he was angry and acted out in anger. So what's the difference between our anger and Jesus' anger? Jesus was angry because of injustice and unrighteousness, never because his personal ego was hurt or damaged, never because he was mocked and made fun of. His reaction to anything that was a personal attack on him was to take it. He would just let it slide off. And we might even say today, well, Jesus wimped out anytime he was personally attacked. Jesus' anger was justified, it was sin-focused, and it was righteous. It was righteous. Unfortunately, our anger is not usually that way. It's not the case with us. Even our so-called justified anger, our anger for good reason, is almost always about ourselves. Our character was attacked. Our personality was laughed at. Our answer was ignored. Our idea was not considered. Our. And even when our anger is raised about a sin we see or an injustice we learn about, unless it directly involves us personally, we may not have the same amount of anger towards that as we have about something where we feel personally wronged. And unfortunately, our hearts tend to hold on to the hurts that cause anger. Fortunately, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to grow our hearts to become more like his heart. Jesus also speaks about being liable to the judgment, then liable to the council, and then liable to the hell of fire. And there were a lot of things I researched and looked up and found out about these three consequences. But rather than spend a lot of time on them, there's one thing I want to emphasize. I really want to emphasize that the three punishments show how serious Jesus is about the inner person needing the right heart before him. Not the right actions, not the right motives, not the right look, not the right thoughts, but a heart that's changing and growing. Changing and growing by the power of the Holy Spirit. It begins when we are drawn by God in faith to trust Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to bring us into the kingdom of God. And I would say most of you have done that. You are in the kingdom of God because you have trusted in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It begins when the Holy Spirit makes us his child. So the Holy Spirit is the only one who can make lasting forever changes in our lives. He does that with salvation. He can do that with our hearts. We each must learn how the Holy Spirit interacts with us. We each must learn how the Spirit of God instructs us. We each must learn how the Spirit of God guides us. And we must remember to repent and confess so we do not cut off our line of communication with God. And that should remind us to look back at the Beatitudes and remember the lessons that Pastor Mike taught about the Beatitudes, especially from the first two Beatitudes. Be penitent before God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be in anguish over your sin. Be in anguish over the sins of others. Be saddened and distressed by it. Don't just let it slide off. Don't just turn away from it. Be saddened and distressed by it. Confess to God, and he will forgive you and restore you to right standing with him. He'll make your heart softer into growing to be more like him and the way that he wants you to live. We learn from the Holy Spirit as we spend time with him. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of ways to spend time with the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you a few. It may be in prayer. It may be in scripture reading. It may be in gardening. It may be in solitude. It may be in cleaning. It may be in cooking. It may be in worship. It may be in fasting. It may be in fellowship. It could be a combination of things. It will be in a way that God shows how much you mean to him. And you say, oh, that sounds kind of easy. Just do these things? But I'm afraid it's not as easy as it sounds. Not because it is hard, hard work. It's hard because it's something we're not used to doing. We are used to working hard for the good things that we want. American society tells us, work hard for what you want. If you work hard enough, you can be anything. You can have anything you want. If you only keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying, you will be successful. And there's a lot of hard work and self-effort in all of that. Work and effort are not bad. Don't get me wrong. Work and effort are not bad. But when they're substituted for the work and effort that God puts into us, then they become our own addition to God's word. It is not in the doing of these activities that help us spend time with the Holy Spirit. It is being present with God in anything we do. That presence with God is what spending time with Him is. We have to be intentional and willing. Intentional about seeking God in whatever we're doing. Intentional about looking for what He is doing around us. So often we don't even pay attention. We're distracted by other things. And then we have to be willing to step into whatever He's directing us to, but also being willing to step away from whatever He's directing us away from. It is doing any of a thousands of things that we do each day. And we don't all do the same things every day. But doing them while being very aware in knowledge and assurance that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is right here with us. Too often we get distracted from remembering God is with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 or 366 days a year. Wrap your head around that for a minute. Just think about that. God is with us all the time. All the time. Capital A, capital L, capital L. All the time. But think about this too. How much are we with Him? How much of our time are we with Him? And that's why we must be intentional about seeking God at all times, in everything. I mean, picking up a piece of trash can be intentional about doing that with God or for God. It can be the way you drive your car. It can be the way you go through the drive-thru at the McDonald's. Anything that we do should be, I guess the best word I can think of right now is tainted, should be tainted by God being there with you. God being there with you. And because of that, the way it is done, the way you respond, the way you have, the attitude you have, should be different than just the normal human response. So we need to make sure we seek Him to find rest from the distractions of our lives. We get distracted by lots of different things. God wants us to rest in Him. Matthew 11:28, come to Him all who are weary. Psalm 34:8, be blessed as you take refuge in Him. Philippians 4:7, let the peace of God guard your hearts. And many, many more places God welcomes you into His rest. Places where you can be more connected in spending time with the Holy Spirit, even in the activities of your day, in all the activities of your day. The last thing I want to point out in this passage is reconciliation. And let me tell you, reconciliation is hard. It's not an easy thing. It's not just follow this prescription, follow these rules, follow these lines of thought, and then you can be reconciled. It has to do with the heart. And it goes against our very nature, actually, because our nature prefers revenge. Our nature prefers revenge, to get back at somebody for something, to get back at somebody because of what's happened. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, back to verses 23 to 26, sorry, in Matthew 5. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay? So we start learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus gives us a couple of what-if situations to illustrate what should happen because of what he just taught us. To make it easier to understand, let me say it the first one this way. You come to church because it's Sunday, you bring offerings. Maybe it's an offering of time, maybe it's an offering of money, maybe it's an offering of worship, maybe it's an offering of praise, maybe it's a combination of them or all of them. And suddenly God reminds you, boing, oh, there's someone who has something against me. And if your old nature has not been getting in the way of the Holy Spirit growing your heart, you realize you must go and make things right with that person before you make your offering. You don't think about who was at fault or if anyone was at fault. You leave your offering there and you go to be reconciled to that person. Hey, you did what Jesus told you to do. You listened to what Jesus' heart would want you to do. Notice, Jesus did not say, you only need to go if you did something to that person, to offend that person. He did not say, if you make a confession here at the church altar, that will make everything all right. He did not say, you didn't offend that person, you don't need to go. And he did not say, oh, you don't feel like going, well, then you don't have to go. So, and then in the last illustration in this passage, Jesus gives us a second what-if situation when someone does have something against you, something serious enough to take you to court. You are to try to reconcile with your accuser before you are brought before the judge. There's an urgency to reconcile or you'll be thrown into prison. If you have done something wrong to another, you know it. God points it out. He convicts you. You have that voice of the Spirit at the back of your mind just kind of, you remember, you did that, you did that, you did that. You may hem and haw about it. You may make some excuses about it. And you may think all kinds of justifications for it. But ultimately, you know when you've done something wrong to another person. And Jesus says it is your responsibility to come to terms quickly with the one who has something against you. Come to terms quickly with your opponent in the original language simply means make peace as swiftly, make peace as promptly as you can with that person. Don't wait for the other person to come to you. You go and do it. So, on this slide, God convicts. He shows or points out to you, you've got a problem with this person, or this person has a problem with you. What are you going to do with it? You listen to the Spirit. If you listen to the Spirit, you will confess to Him, confess to God, I know I have this thing against me, or I know this person has this against me. And then you repent, and then you go to make it right. You go to be reconciled. God convicts. Don't put off His voice of conviction. Listen to it. Listen to it. Respond to it. And then confess and make yourself right with God to be able to go and seek reconciliation. And maybe even now, God has reminded you of someone who has something against you, or you know someone who has something against, someone you have something against. Either way, what will you do with that? What will you do with that knowledge of what God wants you to do? Do you need to go to someone? Do you need to call someone today? Do you need to visit somebody today? Don't put it off. Respond to the Holy Spirit's growing your heart. In Matthew 18, Jesus also says that if someone has offended us, we're to go to that person to try to be reconciled. In all these cases, we are the ones told to seek reconciliation. Jesus does not tell us to wait for the other person to come to us. But in each case, He tells us to go to them and seek reconciliation. And I'll tell you, that's a hard thing to do. I've had to do that with my own son as a young adult, that I had to go to him. And that's even harder, I think, because he's my son, not just another Christian, but my son, to go to him and talk to him about something that I knew I had offended him about. So it's a hard thing to do. Reconciliation is hard work. And whether or not the other person wants to be reconciled is not up to you. The other person may or may not want to be reconciled. That's between that person and God. But you need to do, I need to do, what God instructs us to do. We need to do those things. As Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So if possible, so far as it depends on you, so far as it depends on me, we should live peaceably with each other and with all people. The anger needs to be taken care of, not let it simmer inside. Jesus says, go when you know someone has something against you, whether or not you think it's justified. Jesus says, go when you know you have something against another person, whether you want to or not, before you do church. Reconciliation with your brother is better than being at church, because you really can't worship God at church when you have not obeyed what Jesus said. This is a quote from a pastor named Sam Storms. He writes, we all love to cover broken relationships with church. And he goes on and says, worship is not always enhanced by better music or by better preaching, But it is enhanced by better relationships. I hope we all see that God's expectations of us have very little to do with how we act, but his expectations have everything to do with what he sees in our hearts. I'm going to close with two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Jesus said, "You have heard it said. You have heard it said. But I say to you," Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." He's speaking to you and to me. He's speaking to us. "But I say to you," what will you do? What will you do next? What will you do with Jesus' teaching? What will you do with his teaching on anger and reconciliation? Let your next steps be directed and determined by listening to the Holy Spirit in you. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who knows all about each one of us so intimately, and yet so many of us know you only surfacely. I pray that each one of us, myself included, would seek to know you in a deeper way, that we would see more and more of you in the things that we do every day, every part of our lives. We would see more and more of you and less of ourselves. Help us to pay attention to what you're doing in our life. Help us to pay attention to what you're doing around us, and to step into those things that you want us to step into, and step away from those things that you ask us to step away from. And help us to put you first in all of the things that we are thinking and saying and doing, and to put our neighbors second and ourselves after that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.